Jesus, I'm fellowshipping with you in your suffering. You suffered so that I could have the exchange. You suffered, took all this pain so that I could be healed. You took all the sin so that I could be forgiven and so I could be righteous. You took all the curse so I could be blessed coming in and blessed going out, blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Let me tell you something, most Christians will never interpret this scripture correctly because they've been brainwashed by religion telling, I'm sorry to be so passionate about, I'm not sorry, but sorry, not sorry. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean to be offensive to your religion, but I mean to obliterate it. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, verse 9. John chapter 14, verse 9. Today I want to talk about obliterating everything holding you back. Obliterating everything holding you back. And this is a part of my Getting to Know God series. Getting to know God, understanding God's nature, his true nature. Obliterating everything holding you back. You know, really, when it boils down to it, there's only one thing holding you back. Now, there's several things in that one thing, but the one thing that's holding you back is a distorted view of God, a distorted view of God, a wrong concept of God, a misconception about God. Now, we've all heard stories like God helps those that help. We've all heard sayings like God helps those that help themselves. And that's not true. That's a distorted view of God. God doesn't help those that help themselves. God helps the helpless. We're the helpless. We couldn't save ourselves. He didn't help us because we were helping ourselves. He saved us because we were helpless and we were hopeless. And yet while we were helpless and while we were hopeless and while we were enemies of God, he loved us and demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for the helpless and the ungodly. But Jesus came to obliterate every distorted view of God that man had accumulated over 4,000 years. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, 9. Have I been with you so long? Because Philip said, show us the Father, Lord. And he said, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you would say that? Because he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You're never going to understand God without the Bible. And you're never going to understand the Bible without understanding God's nature. God's nature is the lens from which everything will be understood in the Bible. You will not understand. You know what people say? The Bible's so hard to understand. It's hard to understand if you just read it as a book from Genesis to Revelation. It's not hard to understand when you understand God's nature. When you understand what God is really like, it makes sense. It's sort of like this. If you didn't know me and I texted you, when I talk to people, when I communicate with people, I'm very lighthearted. I make fun of stuff. I'm sarcastic. I'm a jokester. When it comes to communicating with people, I'm very, to laugh and make people laugh. And I like to just have fun with laughing about stuff. And so I might send you a text. If you don't know that I'm a kind of a jokester or sarcastic, you will take my text the wrong way. And you'll have a wrong view, even though I'm saying exactly the same thing. If you knew me, you would take it the right way. And if you didn't know me, you'll take it the wrong way. So God is like that. When we understand, the giveaway is, if my first text to you is, I'm a jokester, I'm sarcastic, so from this point on, just know that I'm gonna play with you, I'm gonna tease you, we're gonna have fun in our communication, we're gonna make fun of each other, we're gonna laugh. And then I start talking to you from that point of view, you're like, okay, he defined who he is, so now I understand where he's coming from. And most people don't realize God has defined who he is, but they don't understand his definition or they haven't taken it as it is. And so they read something and they completely misinterpret it because they don't understand. He said himself, I am love. This is the gospel. This is the nature of God. God is love. This is theology. There is no other theology that is accurate. Everything about God stems from this truth. God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Everything else about him flows from love. Everything about him is because of love. Everything he did in the Old Testament was because of love. Everything he does in the New Testament is because of love. Everything happening in your life today is because he loves you. If something bad is happening in your life, it's not because God's not bringing something bad, but because he loves you, he's going to turn that bad thing into something good. That's his nature. That's what he's like. He doesn't change his nature. He said, I am not a man that I should lie. I am not in need of repentance. I am not going to change my mind. I've made up my mind, I'm going to save you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to rescue you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to deliver you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to treat you good. I've made up my mind, I'm going to protect you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to heal you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to bless you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to prosper you. I've made up my mind, I'm going to take everything that you need and I'm going to give it to you in Christ. And somebody said, could that be that good? Could it be that good? There's no way. But religion has told you other things, misconceptions and distorted views of God. Like, no. God is going to discipline you with sickness. He's going to discipline you with hunger. He's going to discipline you. Really, then what are the poor? What are all the poor children in Haiti? And what are the poor children in around the rest of the world? What is God teaching them through the hunger? What is God teaching them through disease? What is God teaching them through death and illness and waterborne sicknesses and millions of people with AIDS and millions of people with disease and millions of people that didn't do anything to deserve what is happening to them? Let me tell you something. All of that is what Satan brought into this world through Adam and Eve's obedience to Satan, that Satan brought sickness, disease, pain, disaster into this world. But through Christ's obedience, he's brought healing and salvation and deliverance and righteousness and everything you could ever imagine, everything you could ever hope for, and everything you could ever dream. My God. God is love. God is love. God is good. You say, oh, I think we're hearing a little too much about that. You know, we need to get into some sin, Pastor. Why do we need to get into something Jesus already died for? Buried. Absolved. Well, you got to warn the people that Jesus is coming back. Okay, you have been duly warned, Jesus is coming back. But let me tell you what he's coming back for and what he's not coming back for. He's not coming back with reference to your sin. Hebrews chapter 9 says he is going to return, and in his second coming it will be without reference to sin. You know why he's going to come back without reference to sin? Because the first time he came, he became sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. You want some edumacation today and get into the God's word a little bit? Can we get into some stuff that'll really help you grow? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. You don't become the righteousness of God because you prayed enough. You pray with power when you know you're the righteousness of God. You don't become righteous because you pray with power. You pray with power because you know you're righteous. Amen. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So he made reference to sin the first time. He became it and nailed it to the cross. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You say, what if I sin tomorrow? That was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. You say, oh, no, my future sins, those aren't nailed to the cross. I got to confess them. Lie. That's wrong. Because when you were one, all of your sins were in the future. And Jesus paid for those 2,000 years ago. So guess what? When you're 31, 41, 51, 61, it's just like being one. It's just like just being born, all your sins have been paid for in advance It's called paying it forward. He paid for it in advance so that the second time he comes, it will be without reference to sin. Because it's been washed away. Because he's the only way, the truth, and the life. And every other way is distorted. And every other truth is perverted. And every other life is inferior to the life that comes from knowing God. So look at Deuteronomy 1:27. The children of Israel, see, Satan's number one goal is to distort your view of God. Deuteronomy 1:27, he says to the children of Israel, "You grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has sent us, brought us out into the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us, to destroy us." So look at what they believe. Look at their theology. God hates us and he's sending our enemies to destroy us. That's their theology. And these are people who saw a lot of miracles already. And yet their theology is distorted. Why? Because it's all rooted in God is not love. A distorted view of God will lead to something. Let me tell you what it'll lead to. A distorted view of God here, it led to their destruction, obviously, but and leads to failure. But how? A distorted view of God will then lead to a distorted view of you. I want you to see this now. A distorted view of God will lead to a distorted view of yourself. And a distorted view of yourself will lead to defeat, and it will lead to failure. Let me show you what I mean. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, so God sends 10 spies to spy out the land in the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people." So they come back with a bad report. We're not able to go up against the people. So they gave the sons of Israel a bad report about the land that God told them to scout out. God just wanted them to see how good the fruit was. He didn't ask them, come back and tell us if we can beat the enemy or not. The Lord is our avenger. The Lord is our warrior. The Lord is fighting for us. The Lord fights our battles. He's not concerned about, do you think you can take them? He just wants you to see how good the land is that he's about to send you to. Because he leads us with goodness. It is the goodness of God that leads us. He wants you to see how good it is. Someone said, "Well, don't tell people about how good heaven is and how good God is, because that's the wrong reason to go." Really? Because why'd you go to Hawaii? Because you heard how bad it was? Woo, it's bad. I better go suffer in Hawaii. No, you went because you heard how good it was. So all the people, he said, who we saw in it are men of great size. But the men who gone up with him said, "We're not able to go against," or he said, "they're all of great size. And we spied out the land and we see that it devours its inhabitants." Verse 32, that land devours its inhabitants. And verse 33, look at this. So they say, "And also we saw the Nephilim, Nephilim there, and the sons of Anak, the sons of giants. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight." In other words, you will become in the enemy's eyes whatever you are in your own eyes. And look at what it did to the people. Like, you talk like this trash. Then all the congregation cried. Look at what it says. And everybody cried. Imagine coming to church saying, "I said, we're gonna lose. We're gonna fail this week. Life really is bad. And you know what? You might as well just prepare yourself to lose, because we're a bunch of grasshoppers at work. We're a bunch of grasshoppers at our jobs. We're a bunch of grasshoppers in our business. We're a bunch of grasshoppers in our health. We'll never get better. We'll never get healthy. You know, we eat all sorts of Twinkies, and you know, we're just all gonna die. We're all gonna get cancer, and it's gonna happen pretty fast, but you know, long enough for you to writhe in agony over it. And because God spoke to me those things, and that's just what I see, and just what I, you know what, we'd all be leaving here crying, but you know what, I guarantee you, we'd all be leaving here. You know, and church would be lonely next week, because nobody would come back for that, because it's a lie. And everybody knows enough in their heart of hearts that God is good. And he's not like that. But nevertheless, they had this idea about themselves, which gave the enemy an idea about them. And so you're either going to see yourself the way God sees you, and when you do, the enemy will see you that way, or you're going to see yourself based on your comparisons and your failures and your shortcomings and how inferior you feel. And so that's how the enemy will see you, and the enemy will exploit your view of yourself, and it will defeat you. And that's why my point is that a distorted view of God leads to a distorted view of yourself, which leads to failure, which leads to defeat. And it's because, and so self-help gurus will grab a hold of certain principles from God's word like this. How you see yourself is how your enemy will see you. How you see yourself is how people will see you. How you see yourself is how your obstacles will see you. And they'll use those things, and then Christians will be like, well, we can't listen to that because that's just self-help. That's not the Bible. But it is the Bible. That's where they got it from. Don't dismiss a truth because it came from somebody that took a truth and ran with it, even though they didn't attach it to Jesus. It's still a truth, but attached to Jesus, it is the truth, and it'll make you free. And so let's receive and be willing to be open to everything God's word says, because that's how we're going to live victoriously, and that's where we're going to get the right image of God. Remember what I told you before, that when you know what God is really like, it will shape your perspective, how you look at things, your expectations, how you expect things to turn out. It'll shape your response to life circumstances, how you respond to things. It'll shape your emotions, how you feel about things, and it'll shape your decisions, how you choose things. But if you look at Scripture, you'll see a God that is very clearly and definitively, consistently love and consistently good. And here, let me give you an example. For example, if you look through Scriptures, let's see how good God is. He gives hope and a future in Jeremiah 29:11. He gives sun and rain for crops in Matthew chapter 5. He gives strength to the weary in Isaiah 40, verse 31. He gives wisdom to those who need it in James 1:5. He gives faith to everyone who asks for it or wants it in Romans 12:3. He gives blessing to everybody who will receive it in Acts 3:19. He gives power to anybody that wants it in Deuteronomy 8:18. He gives rest to everybody who needs it in Deuteronomy 12:10. He gives provision to everybody who's lacking in Psalm 136, verse 25. He gives deliverance to everybody who's in bondage in Psalm 18:50. He gives increase to everybody that needs increase in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He gives sleep to his beloved, to everybody that is weary and can't sleep in Psalm 127, verse 2. He gives us all things with Jesus in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me tell you about the God of the Bible. He is good, and he is always good, and he's always wanting to do you good. Why? Because God is love. And this is why Jesus came, to distort, to destroy and obliterate every distorted view that had been accumulated in the minds of men for 4,000 years of human history up until that point. It's been 6,000 now, but 2,000 years ago, all these years of accumulated theology and accumulated opinions about God and wrong concepts of God from the very people that God showed himself strong for. So be careful that you're not deceived, because it's easy to be deceived when you don't keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We got our eyes fixed on our problems. We got our eyes fixed on our need. We got our eyes fixed on what other people think about us. We got our eyes fixed on all of what we've done wrong. We got our eyes fixed on our guilt. We got our eyes fixed on what somebody said about us. We got our eyes fixed on the mistakes we've made. We got our eyes fixed on the devil. We got our eyes fixed on sin. We got our eyes fixed on perfection, and we have to live perfectly in the standard of never disappointing God. Don't fix your eyes on that. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, this is why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Not sin is not the only work of the devil. That was the easy part. Satan's work is to weave into the minds of men distorted views of God that leave people with a view of an angry God, a view of a judging God, a view of a God who demands your holiness, a view of a God who is measuring you by how long you prayed or how long you've been obedient or how many sins you've committed and how many good things you've done. And that those distortions have weaved their way into churches, weaved their ways into Christians, weaved their ways, and this is the work of the devil that Jesus came to destroy and to obliterate. Yes, he paid for sin, but he came to destroy the works of the devil. And what's the devil working at? Painting a disfigured version of God. He knows he can't get people to doubt that there is a God, so he just gets them to have a new and wrong and inferior picture of God. And so that's why Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me be perfectly clear about what God is like. Walk with me, Jesus said. Let me show you. Like, why did he, if dying for our sin is the only thing Jesus came to do, why did he need 33 years to do it? Why couldn't he have done that at 12, 18, 21, 30? Why 33? Because he was maturing and developing and had to live the life that we all live without, and tempted in everything, because it takes a few years to be tempted in all things. You know, the Bible says he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It took him that long to be tempted in everything. And then he demonstrated what God is like for 3 years, from 30 to 33. He demonstrated, let me show you what I do to the sick, I heal them. Let me show you what I do to the condemned, I forgive them. Let me show you what I do to the lame that have been in that condition for 38 years, I heal them. Let me show you what I do to the broken mothers who've lost their children, I raise their children up. I comfort the hurting, I heal the sick, I feed the hungry, I deliver those in bondage. I cast the devil out that has been tormenting people and putting them in chains and causing them to live among tombs. I cast those out. Jesus, everything he did was a picture of what God is really like. He came to clear up every misconception, to clear up every distorted view. Well, today God has assigned us to obliterate everything holding you back. It's time to take that trade that we were talking about, the exchange that Jesus offers. Listen, whatever you're dealing with right now, addiction, disease, depression, anxiety, financial problems, broken relationships, whatever it is, take the trade. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross for you. He made the great exchange. He took all of our sins so we could be righteous, so that we could be forgiven, free, healed, and supernaturally provided for. And it's all about knowing God's true nature and dismantling every distorted belief that has been holding you back. Listen, to know God means to know the power of his resurrection, to know what he suffered so we could experience the exchange and we could take that trade. It's absolutely free. Now listen, I've got something special for everyone watching that you're really going to want to listen to and hold on to. But before I get to that, if you want to come to the cross right now and take this trade, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's a free gift. The promise of salvation is free. That's the deal. Now, in this moment, I want to pray for you right now, right where you are, or pray this with somebody you know who wants to be saved. Pray this out loud. Just say this, Heavenly Father, that's it. Heavenly Father, I invite Jesus Christ into my life as my Savior and Lord. I believe, just say that, I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. Amen. You know, that is all it takes to be saved. There's so much more God wants to do in your life so that you can grow. But if you prayed along with me, you are a child of God now and forever. Welcome home. Welcome to the family of God. Email me to the address on your screen and I'll send you my free book called The Power of a New Life. It'll take you through the next steps of this victorious, victorious walk with God. Now listen, I also want to send everyone watching the teaching you heard today in its entirety and so much more. It will obliterate everything that is holding you back in your life right now. My announcer will tell you more, and I'll be right back.
Haiti accounts for an estimated 50% of blindness cases in the entire Caribbean region. and many of these precious people are deeply impoverished, and yet, without your generosity, they may never hear the good news. Right now, we are working to send 2,000 solar-powered audio Bibles to the people of Haiti in their native language, Creole. But we can't do that without your help. When you support this great cause, Gregory Dickow wants to personally thank you by sending you a life-transforming message to help you obliterate everything in your life that is holding you back. For your gift of $25 or more to help provide solar-powered audio Bibles to reach 15 people, Gregory Dickow will send you his teaching entitled Freedom from Shame, along with today's teaching in its entirety. Ask for offer 1013A. For your gift of $50 or more, we will include Gregory Dickow's book, Silencing the Accuser, The Power of a Guilt-Free Life. Ask for offer 1013B. With an extraordinary gift of $250 or more to help provide solar-powered audio Bibles to 375 people, Gregory Dickow wants to send you your very own solar-powered audio Bible as a reminder of your support in helping him reach these precious people in Haiti. Plus, if you call today, Gregory Dickow will include his two CD series, Your Struggle is Over. Ask for offer 1013C. Please don't wait. Pick up the phone and call the number on the screen or go to gregorydickow.tv. Every gift of any size will make a difference.
Well, I really want to encourage you today and really inspire you to do something in the next few moments that will matter for eternity. Our Christianity is expressed as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and in the most poverty-stricken places in the world, like Haiti. That's why I need your spirit-led, urgent help today. Your gift makes it possible for me to get these solar-powered audio Bibles into the hands of the poorest of the poor, people that are blind, people that have never learned to read. They get these audio Bibles and it changes their life forever. And it's powered by the sun, so it'll last forever as well. So I want to thank you in advance for following the prompting of your heart, a heart of compassion, and the Spirit of God. And listen, don't forget to connect with me on Facebook or Instagram. I'm there and I'll do my very best to personally respond to each and every one of you that reaches out. And don't miss our next broadcast. Remember to set your DVR so you never have to miss one of them. And I can't wait to see you then. God bless.